morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Can you guys hear me? Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. That's better. That's better. It's great to be here with you guys today. If you're visiting with us, I want to encourage you guys to come back next week. Pastor Dave is an amazing senior pastor who not only is a great speaker, but he loves the people here more than so much. So just make sure you come in and are here for him. But I'm Riley. A quick life update for you guys. I don't know if you guys have all have heard, but Casey and I are expecting another child. So that's awesome. We're excited. Due on Leap Day 2020. So we're excited for that. Also, I'm excited for today specifically because today I'm going to be preaching a message in a way that I've never have before. You see, yesterday I found my first gray hair. So this is my first message with gray hair. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. And so now I don't really know where I fit anymore. just kidding. But we're excited this morning, and I hope that you came here with faith and expectation of what God wants to do in us this morning. We're going to be continuing our series in Philippians. Today we're going to be in chapter 3. We're going to start in verse number 17 and go to chapter 4, verse 1. And so this morning, let's read together. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weakened mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies, like using his own power, with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown that I receive for my work." Father, we just come to you this morning in Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit this morning and that you would speak through your word. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just take the word and plant it in our hearts and let us hear exactly what we need to hear this morning. God, I pray that you would let us leave this place changed, that we would apply what we hear today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Their first point this morning is that Paul wanted the Philippian church to be careful whom they patterned their lives after. He wanted them to be careful whom they patterned their lives after. Now, Paul said, follow my example, follow the example of those like me. Paul wasn't saying that he was perfect, okay? How many of you guys know there's no perfect Christian, right? I'm up here telling you today there's no perfect Christian. We've all make mistakes. Paul wasn't saying, like, follow my perfect life. But I believe what Paul was trying to say was there was a mentality and there was a heartbeat that Paul had that he wanted all of us and those in the Philippian church to follow. There's so many things that we can read that Paul wrote, statements that show his heart. Statements that show his mentality for life. And I believe that's what he's saying, pattern your life after those examples. A few of the things that Paul says in Scripture that kind of show that heart, that show that mentality. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. When Paul lived, it was all about Jesus and patterning his life after his Savior. He says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Think about the statement that he's making. He says earlier in Philippians chapter 3 that everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Listen to his heart this morning. Listen to his pursuit in life, what he was going after. He says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it to finish the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Think about that statement. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it to finish the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Look at all those things that Paul said. He's saying, listen, follow my example. Pattern your life after mine. Make Christ your highest goal. Pursuing Christ your highest goal. Knowing him. Living for him in everything that you do. I want to ask us all a question this morning. If others followed your example, would they grow closer to Jesus or closer to the world? You see, Paul says, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. My prayer is that we would be included as a church in that statement, those who follow our example. That if people were to watch our lives and they were to see how we lived and the things that we pursued, that and they were to follow that example, that they would draw closer to Jesus. Now why does Paul care about this? Why is it so important for him to share with this to the Philippian church about being careful who they pattern their lives after? Leads us to your next point this morning. There were many in Philippi whose conduct showed they were enemies of the cause of Christ. There were many in Philippi whose conduct showed they were actually enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, as I study this, it sounds like what Paul is saying here is that there were those in the church and around the church who were okay. Yes, Jesus went to the cross. Yes, he died for our sins. But they weren't willing to live that crucified life. They wanted Jesus and they wanted them. They wanted what they wanted. They wanted Jesus but they wanted their comfort. They wanted to change anything about their life. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The cross is an amazing message of love and of hope. But the cross is also a message of dying to yourself. It's a message of laying down your life, laying down your desires, laying down your wants, and saying, God, whatever you have for me, whenever you have me for it, I'm going to pursue you and what you have for my life. And he was saying there was those whose actions and conduct actually shows that they were enemies of the message of the cross, of that crucified life. I want to read a scripture together this morning in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 25. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. You must take up your cross and you must follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Now, right before this passage of scripture, Jesus is beginning to share with his disciples what's going to happen to him, that he's going to be handed over in Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, and all of these things. And Peter kind of steps up and is like, Jesus, these things will never happen to you. Jesus, you're the Messiah. These things will never happen to you. And Jesus responds by saying, no, this will happen to me, and unless you're willing to pick up your cross as well, you're going to lose your life. And the message is this: we cannot have the cross and our pursuits as well. When we put our hope in Jesus, it's not only putting our faith in the hope and on the message of salvation, but Jesus is also our Lord. And it's a life of surrender, a crucified life. And that's what he was trying to tell the Philippian churches. Be careful who you pattern your life after. Because there are those who may affirm what Jesus did on the cross, but they also are living and pursuing their own things. And I think as a whole in America, we struggle with this in the church. So many Christians, they want Jesus and they want comfort. They want Jesus and they want the American dream. They want the benefits of what Christ did for them, but they want to live their lives the way that they want to live them. I was thinking about this in my message and I was preparing it, and I thought about the persecuted Christians around the world and their mentality and how they live. And I came across some quotes from them that I want to read to you guys this morning. I think it can stir our faith and our commitment to dying to ourselves, to living for Jesus. There's a Christian from Afghanistan who says this: we are not afraid, but strong and hopeful. We know he will come again. That is why there is so much pain and suffering. That is why there is persecution. He is coming back, and those who do not know him need him in their lives. For now, we, his followers, need to live with thankful, prayerful hearts. Another Christian, a Muslim woman in Pakistan who came to Christ, she has two kids. Listen to what she says. "We celebrate Easter knowing that at any time, a suicide bomber can come and disrupt our service, our worship, our praying. But then I think, will it really be disrupted, or will it be sent into the fullness of worship?" A pastor in Sudan says, "They can burn our church buildings, but they cannot burn the church from our hearts." In North Korea, listen to the statement of a Christian there. "Please know that your prayers have been answered. Yes, North Korea is still a very dark country, and the people suffer day in and day out. But you have to know that never before have I seen so many North Koreans come to faith as nowadays. One believer was arrested when the police found a Bible in his home. He was badly beaten and imprisoned. A Christian friend of his said, 'I've known this man for a long time. When he came to faith, he made a decision that one day he would die for Christ.' Every Christian in North Korea has made that choice. My friend knew that one day he could get caught, and that on that day he had to be loyal to Jesus. I am convinced that he can take the suffering because he constantly reminds himself of the joy that is set before him." When I read these passages of Scripture, I see this pattern that Paul talked about: to live as Christ, to die as gain. My life is no longer my own. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's the example we need to follow. Our greatest pursuit in life shouldn't be our own interest, but it should be fulfilling the mission of Jesus, to seek and to save the lost. We should live a crucified life where it's no longer us who lives, but it's Christ who lives in us. Now, as we look in the text this morning, I believe Paul gave three characteristics for people who live as enemies of the cause of Christ, the cross of Christ. And we're going to look at those for a minute this morning. The first one is that their God is their appetite. Their God is their appetite. Now, Paul isn't saying, don't enjoy a good meal. He's not saying, you know, you shouldn't eat food, that food is evil. What he's talking about here is this mentality of a flesh-ruled life. When you see something and you want it, even if it's not good for you. At the Walworth County Fair this year, this is one of the first years Sayla got to go on some rides because she was actually tall enough. She barely tall enough for a couple of the rides. And we're walking around in this area, and you can imagine a 3.5-year-old, every time she sees a ride, it's like, I want to go on that one. And then it's like, okay, well, let's go look at the rest of the rides first. You know, there's a lot of rides. She sees the next ride. I want to go on that one. And like literally every ride, it's like, I want to go on this one and this one and this one. Whatever she saw, whatever she heard, that's what she wanted. And Paul is saying that those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, they live without self-control. Whatever they see, whatever they hear, that's what they want, even if it's sin. It's like they're ruled by their fleshly desires. Their God is their appetite. And Paul is saying we can't live that way. We can't live ruled by our flesh. The next point... Oh. That was weird. The next point he makes is that those that live as enemies of the cause of Christ, the cross of Christ, they brag about shameful things. They brag about shameful things. I was talking to Pastor Dave about this point, and he brought up just a sexual revolution going on in America, and how what's wrong has become right, and what's right has become wrong. And not only do they agree with that, but they promote it, and they say we're in the know, and you guys are still living like back 2,000 years ago. And they brag about shameful things. Unfortunately, I know many of my friends who I went to college with who are now going to this side where they want Jesus, but they also want to live in these shameful things that we know Scripture talks about. And we have to be careful not to line ourselves up with Scripture and not the popular opinion of the culture that we live in. The last point that he makes is they think about life on this earth. They think only about life on this earth. It's so easy, church, to get caught up in the things that we see and know around us. It's so easy to get focused on living for this world and living for the things of this world. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, pray this way, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom come, my will be done, but God, your kingdom come. And it's so easy, church, for us to get caught up in the cycle of life and to turn around and say, what am I really doing for eternity? Is my life making an eternal impact? Or am I just living the day-to-day grind, going to work, coming home, pursuing the things that I want to pursue? Because that's how we described those who were living as enemies of the cross of Christ, was that they were only thinking and living for the things of this earth. You see, citizens of heaven, your next point this morning, live differently than citizens of the world. Citizens of heaven live differently than citizens of the world. We look at that word citizenship, and it's really easy to kind of skip over that word. But that word was a powerful word in that culture. Philippi was a Roman colony. And so those that lived there were Roman, most of them were Roman citizens. And citizenship for a Roman was so huge. If you remember when Paul was beaten in Philippi and he wasn't given a trial, he says he's a Roman citizen, and like the people in the city like wanted to just rush him out. Because as a Roman citizen, you can't be accused of a crime and tried unless you had a trial. If you weren't a Roman citizen, they could do that. And so being a Roman citizen was huge. And for a Roman citizen, this was the expectation that Rome had for you. Get rid of sense of self. Everything you do is to promote the good of Rome, to promote the good of your city. And so they had these imperial cults where they would worship the deified Julius and Augustus and Claudius. And they thought that if we worshiped these things, that it would secure like good for our city and where we lived. And everything for a Roman citizen was about the good of Rome. But Paul says, no, you're a citizen of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We're dying to ourself, not for the good of Rome. We're dying to ourself for the furtherment of God's kingdom, of God's people. He's saying, yes, you're Roman citizens, but first, you're a citizen of heaven. That's your priority. That's your focus. And that's that needs to be the focus of us as well, is that before anything else, we put God and his kingdom first. So, on the flip side, I believe that we can look at this text and kind of get some characteristics of those who live as citizens of heaven. And that's your next 3 points this morning. The first one is God is their appetite. Not their appetite is their God, but God is their appetite. I want to read to you guys a scripture in Psalms chapter 63. This is a psalm that David wrote. A lot of theologians believe that he wrote this probably when he was in the wilderness, when Absalom was revolting, and he was out in the wilderness as he was writing this. And I want you to picture David in this wilderness, probably not a lot to drink, probably hard to find a lot of food. Think about that as we read this morning. It says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you, and my whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary, and I have gazed upon your power and your glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. This is my favorite part. It says, you satisfy me more than the richest feast, and I will praise you with songs of joy. David was used to being able to eat whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted it, right? He was a king. He had feasts in his kingdom. He could have that. And he's in this place where he's probably hungry. He's probably thirsty. But he says, God, more than food, more than the richest feast, I want you. God, I want you. Your love is better than life itself. God, I thirst for you in this place where there is no water. I want you, Jesus. You see, God was his appetite. He realized in that place where he had nothing that God was better than any comfort he had as king. And the thing that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what is our appetite? What are the things that we desire more than anything else? Because God wants that to be Him. Church, the world offers so many counterfeits, so many things that show us the appearance of everything that we want, but as we know it, it leaves us empty. It leaves us still wanting. But God is the only thing that can truly satisfy the deepest part of our soul. See, God is their appetite. The next one is this: they detest shameful things. They detest shameful things. No one is perfect, okay? Paul admits this. We all know this. But how we handle sin is a big part of what separates somebody who's living as an enemy of the cross of Christ and someone who's living as a citizen of heaven. The person who's living as an enemy of the cross of Christ, they do whatever they can to justify their sin. They do whatever they can to hide it, to conceal it, to get away with it. And when they're around the right people, to even brag about it. But the one who lives as a citizen of heaven, they hate sin just like God does. And when they mess up, they repent, they turn to God, they receive forgiveness, and they keep running after Him. See, how do we handle sin in our life? We need to think about that, because as a citizen of heaven, God wants us to detest sin, to detest shameful things. It's not about your perfection, but it's about your direction. And the next thing I want to share with you guys is their thoughts and actions are consumed with the things of heaven. Their thoughts and their actions are consumed with the things of heaven. I want to ask you guys a question this morning. Are you allowing God to use your gifts and your talents to further His kingdom? I want to share a story with you guys, and you may think, how in the world does this relate back to this point? I'll get there. How many of you guys love to cook? You love to make food? I do as well. And when I first started cooking, me and Casey, we got married when we were in college. We had our own apartment. And I was like, you know what? Casey had a late night. I can't remember what she was doing, if she was at work or class. And I was like, I'm going to make a stir fry, okay? I'm going to make a stir fry, chicken stir fry. And for our wedding gift, we got this, one of our gifts was this spice rack, okay? And I love spices. Ask my mother-in-law is laughing because she knows this is true. I like to season everything up, and I like to try new things. And so I'm making this stir fry, and I'm spinning it around, checking out all the spices, and I'm smelling them. And I saw this one that was called coriander, okay? Coriander. I didn't know anything about coriander. It smelled kind of good. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm going to put some of this in the stir fry. Now, little did I know that the balls of coriander were first supposed to be ground. I did not know that. And so, as you can imagine, a stir fry with little balls, like peppercorns of coriander, all over the stir fry, okay? And I'm making this food, and we get home, and I take a bite before Casey gets here to make sure that it doesn't need anything else. And something was wrong. I knew something was wrong. I guess you're supposed to use it on fish or something like that. It's kind of lemony. Don't put coriander in your stir fry. I do not recommend it. But one thing I've always tried to make and replicate is my grandma's goulash. How many of you guys have a recipe that a grandma made or something that it's just amazing? And you try to like replicate it, and there's always like something missing, right? It never tastes the same. And I've always tried to make my grandma's goulash, but it always tastes like something's missing. It doesn't taste like it was meant to be. And the point that I want to make with that is that the church, okay, each one of us has a gift and a talent to add to the mix. Each one of us has something that God has given us to share with the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can be ministered to and built up in Christ. And when somebody in the body is not using their gifts and their talents, the recipe's not going to taste like it's supposed to, because God has something for each of us to throw in, something for each of us to add. And the point this morning was that God wants you to use the gifts and talents that you have to further His kingdom, and not to be so focused on the things of this world that we miss what God has for us. And so their thoughts and their actions are consumed with the things of heaven. 1 John 2:15-18 says this: "Do not love the world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Church, everything this world has to offer is fading away. I don't want any of us to stand before God someday and be able to look him in the eyes and say, God, I'm sorry. Everything I live for, it's gone. And I live for everything the world had. I want us to be able to stand before God and say, God, my thoughts and my actions were on you and the things of heaven and building your kingdom. That's what God wants for each and every one of us. Your next point is this tonight, this morning. It says, there is hope for those whose Lord and Savior are truly Jesus. There is hope for those whose Lord and Savior are truly Jesus. See, Jesus has never let me down, church. He's so faithful. You can put your hope in him. He says, those who put their trust in God will never be put to shame. Now, the Vikings, on the other hand, I'm from Minnesota, that's another story, right? Every year, Casey will tell you, I'm like, this is the year they're going to win. Every year, no chance. Probably going to happen this year. But that's how the things of the world are. We put our hope in them. We put so much confidence in it. We put our identity in the things of the world, and they fail us every time. But Jesus will never fail you. And he's the only one that secures your eternity, where you can have hope not only here on this earth, but you can have hope in eternity. He'll never disappoint you. Your last point this morning before we close is that those who stay true to the Lord and work faithfully will show lasting fruit. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I received for my work. As I was kind of studying the text for today, I looked at that word crown, and I was like, what does this word mean? Because you hear this word, you know, throughout Paul's writings, and what does it actually mean? And what I found out is that there's two main words used for crown in the Greek. One of them is like a crown that you would give for, like, royalty or a king, and it's kind of a sign of, like, royalty, authority, stuff like that. The crown that he uses in this text and in other parts of his writings, it's more like a crown that an Olympic athlete would receive for winning their race. The Olympics were a really big thing during this time. They would have them every year, and Olympic athlete would train, and they would prepare, and when they won, they would give them this crown, and a lot of times it was made with leaves and different things like that as a sign of victory, as a sign of achievement, right? And Paul is saying, no, listen, you Philippians are my crown. You are the thing that I'm living to see victorious. I want you to be able to stand before God and be faithful someday. And he was saying, in a sense, like, you are my reward. Like, I want to see you guys be faithful. I want to see you guys thrive in your faith. He kind of echoes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Listen to what he says with this kind of background in mind. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Think about that with that mentality of this crown that they received for this race. Paul is saying, listen, I'm not running my race for a crown that will fade away. I'm not running my race here on this earth for a crown that when I stand before God, it's going to fade away and there's going to be nothing to it. I'm running for a crown that will last for eternity. I want to see lasting fruit in my life. Philippians, I want to see you guys come to such maturation in your faith that you're going to stand before God and you're going to be faithful. And the question I have for us this morning is this: what is your crown? What is the crown that you are pursuing here on this earth? And is it a crown that will fade away? The thing that you're pursuing in your life, or is it a crown that will last for eternity? I want to be a person who stands before God, and I see so much lasting fruit because I live for the things of eternity and not for the things of this earth. And so this morning, we're going to close. And I'm going to invite pastors, and if there's any elders, I see a couple in the room to come up. And we're going to have a time of prayer to close the service. And I want you to think about your life. You know, many of us, we're pursuing the things of heaven, but maybe there was one of these points that we talked about that struck you. Maybe there's an issue of sin in your life that God wants you to deal with, that you've been just kind of letting sit there. You haven't been detesting it. Maybe your thoughts and your actions haven't been focused on the things of heaven. Maybe you've been so focused on work and things of this world that you've been missing what God has for you. And so this morning, before you leave, I want to encourage you, have a conversation with God. These altars are open. If you want to come and kneel down and pray, you can do that. But we also want to be here to pray with you. So we know some of you guys maybe have physical needs, family needs in your family, and we want to pray for you guys before you go as well. And so I'm going to pray, and then you guys are going to be dismissed to either come and respond. I want to encourage you guys, if you guys are going to head out and conversate with each other, just try to do that in the foyer so that those who are in here can focus on what God is doing. Father, we come to you this morning, and we want to be a church that lives as citizens of heaven. We want to be a church, God, that you are our appetite, God. We desire you more than anything else. God, we want to be a church that detests sin, that detests those things that are against you, Lord. We don't want to be okay with anything in our lives that's not of you. And God, we want to be a church that has our focus and our thoughts and our actions on the things of heaven. Lord, if there's anybody here who has been sitting on the bench, who hasn't been using their gifts and talents, who hasn't been throwing them into the pot with everyone else, that God, you would first of all show them, God, that what you've put inside of them, God, maybe it's just a gift of serving, hospitality, whatever it is. Maybe they're gifted to work with kids or teenagers. God, maybe there's some here who you've gifted to go and work in the prisons with our team and minister to those there. Maybe they can serve at the food pantry. But God, that every one of us would be living for the things of heaven and not for crowns that will fade away. Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning? And would you not let us leave this place the same? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys want to pray, the altars are open. Otherwise, God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your week. We'll see you guys next week.